chapter. I'd like us to spend a little bit of time in that book this morning, or that chapter rather this morning. It's great to see everybody out. We have a lot of visitors and we're thankful for them. We're thankful for the members that are here as well this morning. So let's set the stage just a tiny bit. Joshua is a book about conquesting Canaan to take over the land that has been promised. And Jordan, or the Israelites, have just recently crossed the Jordan River that was parted for them, just like the Red Sea was parted for God's people so many years ago. And the people have just prepared themselves spiritually to be able to be called God's people. And they basically have followed God's orders to the letter up until this point. Everything that the Lord has commanded, His people have done in preparation to take over the land. And now they are ready to begin this conquest into the promised land. They're sitting opposite the Jordan where they had just crossed over. And they are there, ready to claim for themselves this land that flows with milk and honey. The land that had been given to their fathers years and years ago. And however, even though God has given them this land, has told them that this is their land, it's still up to them to take it. And there will be things that they need to do that are according to God's will to be able to possess this land and truly take it. Jericho, the sixth chapter here in Joshua, is that city. And Jericho will be the benchmark of victories. It will set the stage for what God's people can do and how well they can do it. It's here that they'll flex their muscles, that they'll show their might. And I say all of that in the context of it's truly God's might, but let's talk for a moment that it's their might. This is the nations around them will see who the Israelites truly are, these people that have been wandering aimlessly in a wilderness for 40 years. Here at Jericho will be that victory, and they'll be able to show that. So just for a moment, place yourself in the Israelites' soldiers' shoes. Think about his thoughts and what he's thinking about as he's preparing to do this. For most of them, this is probably the first city that they've ever seen. You know, they haven't seen this type of thing in their lifetime. And it must look like it's an absolute impossibility to most of them to overcome this great city with these great walls that has withstood test of time. However, each of these Israelite soldiers is willing to listen to the instructions that Joshua has given from the Lord. And they follow those instructions to the T, for the most part. Definitely here in the conquest of Jericho, they follow them to the T. And they watch those massive walls fall down before them, flat to the ground. This morning we may be asking ourselves, if you haven't already, why are we looking at this book so long ago about battle scenes and, you know, thousands of years ago? But I think it's really relevant to us. We are Christians fighting a battle. We have a spiritual battle. And those spiritual battles can be many things in our lives. But we all have walls and obstacles that we need to overcome. And because of this battle that the Israelites won, and because of the example that they led for us, I think we can gain a lot of principles in how to fight our battles daily, weekly, or however often they come up. We're able to use this example, the leadership of Joshua and the people as they followed him, to fight those same kind of battles. And in turn, we will be able to watch our walls fall down. Those obstacles that we see before us, as standing there as Israelites, sort of looking at these walls, saying, that's nearly impossible. When we look at our walls and our obstacles and we think that's nearly impossible, let's be reminded of what happens here in this story as we go through it today. So Israel had a problem. Verse 1 says, now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. Israel faced a problem. These people are inside of a city wall. Most estimate that this is probably one of the oldest cities in the world known at this time. And you don't become the oldest city in the world because you're easily conquered. This is a time where battles are fought and lands are traded and cities are pillaged and burned to the ground if they're of no value. Jericho is a city that has withstood the test of time because it's a fortified city. Most estimate that there's an outer wall that is approximately 6 feet wide and 20 feet tall. And then there's an inner secondary wall that most estimate would have been somewhere in the neighborhood of 12 feet thick, so double that distance, and 30 feet tall. And between those two walls, there's a chasm of 15 feet that would have been heavily guarded and fortified. This is an impossible city to penetrate. Once you're shut up inside, as the people here have been, you know, they might be shaking in their boots, but focus on what Israel has to do. They have to get through that wall. Doesn't matter how much you're shaking in your boots inside of your wall, you're locked in your house, you're secure, and you don't have anybody that can get through your walls, is what history has told you. And so, between the walls being guarded and the thickness of the walls and the height, this is a problem. Israel has to overcome these walls and has to be able to figure out how to get through these walls or knock these walls down before they can conquer this city. Continue reading, or actually, sorry, before we read a little bit more, pulling it to our context, what walls or obstacles do you face? What are you facing right now today when you think about it? Perhaps it's the loss of a loved one who's not faithful to God. Perhaps that's something that seems so daunting to restore that person. Perhaps it's our nation, our city, our state, you know, the turmoil that we face. I appreciate the prayer this morning that Jared led us in to think about, you know, we have such freedoms in this country that could be taken away from us in a moment's notice, but to also be thinking about other people who don't have that freedom. You know, is that an obstacle that we think about and we try to overcome? What about family troubles? Things that are just going on in our family's lives that cause us in turmoil and tear us at our heart and tear us apart. Those things leaving us wondering, you know, what do I do, God? How do I deal with this? How do I overcome this impossible thing? Financial trouble, which often leads to stress and lack of faith in God. And ultimately, maybe there's something in our lives, a wall of sin, something that we continue to battle, that we try to overcome this sinful behavior. We think we've got it licked, and then it creeps back into our lives. There are a million reasons and numbers of things that could be our obstacles each and every day. And so think about those obstacles. In the same way that the Israelites had the problem of this wall, we must be able to look at these obstacles and not think about them as roadblocks or dead ends, of just throw our hands up and be done. The Israelites could be stopped at that wall, just like they could have been stopped at the Jordan River and said, well, God didn't mean today. God doesn't mean for me to conquer the city of Jericho today. God doesn't want us to take it over because there's a big wall in our way. Instead, we would do well to think about the hope of overcoming these obstacles and what glory that brings to God and to Jesus Christ. As we overcome our obstacles and we share those little wins with people, just like Jericho will be the benchmark and set the stage for what God's people can do to the nations around them. As we overcome our obstacles, we can set the stage for other people to say, it can be done with God's help. We can overcome that battle. The Apostle Paul, over in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, he wasn't immune to having to deal with obstacles in his life. He had many, and shipwrecks and beatings, and on the list goes of what we know, imprisonments. But in the second chapter, or I'm sorry, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, This is where we learn about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insult, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What a great example Paul has been to us to overcome obstacles, but to also remind us that we may not overcome them exactly the way that we intend them to be overcome. And so, through overcoming them, or through not overcoming them, but glorifying God the whole way, is how we solve those problems. Just like Israelites, as they faced that wall and said, "We can't do it," by listening to God and obedience to God, they're able to pull through. And God is the one who gets the glory in that. So when we have those walls or those tragedies that strike in our lives, let us do well to say that we're not going to be the ones that overcome them, but that God is. And in doing so, give God the glory and give God the credit. So Israel had that problem of the walls, but Israel also had a promise from God. Turn back to Joshua, the 6th chapter, verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands, with its kings and its valiant warriors." As these men stood looking at this wall, God sends a message to them that says, "It's over. I've already taken care of this victory for you. You don't have anything to worry about." God's word comforted those people. I mean, imagine that. Imagine standing there still in those soldiers' shoes thinking, "No way, I can't do this." But God saying, "It's already yours. This city is yours." And so, whatever that obstacle was that they faced, or is that we face, we can conclude that God has made promises to us, just like He promised to the Israelites at this time, that they would defeat that. As we face our obstacles and those walls and those trials, whatever they may be in your life, remember the Lord's promises. Back over in 2 Corinthians, we have been promised 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. We have been promised a weapon, a powerful weapon through God. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience where your disobedience is complete." God has made us a promise of using a powerful weapon. He is our weapon. He is our defender. He is the one, just like with the Israelites, God has given them Jericho. God will help us to overcome whatever it is that is troubling us. We have also been promised that our battles have already been arranged for us. You know, we think oftentimes that the devil has this tight grip on us and, you know, throws these things in our way, and that God isn't aware of those. But God is. God's aware, and God has set the stage for this battle and to defeat the devil and all of his schemes. Still in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 17, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Don't focus on here and now. Yes, the walls are tough. Yes, the obstacles are big and hard. And each of us may have different levels of severity on those. I'm aware of that. We all may not have the same walls as, you know, the Israelites here are facing the same task. But the overwhelmingness for each of those Israelites may have been different. Some of them may have been ready and willing and, yeah, we can do this. Some may have been a little hesitant and scared and, you know, worried. So each one of us, when we think about what our battle is, it's a light affliction. It's a light affliction compared to the eternity that God has set for us in heaven. And we need to think about it in that term. You know, as we're going through those hard times, whatever they are, think about it. And that is where we share in one another joys and comforts, to be able to talk through those and say, yeah, you know what? I dealt with that too, and here's what I did, and here's how God helped me through that. Giving God the glory in that is what gets us through those light, momentary afflictions that are here on this earth. We also have the promise of faith, the ability that our faith is there. God has given us faith, and we have that ability. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Do we think about that in our obstacles? Do we think about that with our walls? That God has given us the strength, just as He gave Jericho to them before they conquered it, before they walked up, before they did what God told them to do, it was already theirs. God is able to strengthen us that same way. Through our faith, and he can help us overcome that. And Ephesians 3:20 as well is another reference to our faith. Now to Him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Because of our faith, because of the requests and the pleas that we ask God, He's able to overcome whatever it is that we need. God has also told us in Ephesians, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That is all that the Israelites had. The Israelites weren't the warriors that the valiant men and warriors of Jericho were. They weren't able to penetrate walls with what they had, but they relied on God. They were strong in the Lord and His strength, and that's what would help them in the day of battle. We are promised of an ongoing victory. You know, when we do get defeated, when we do get down, that's not God that's defeated. If you continue in the story of Joshua, we know that the Israelites very soon get defeated, really quick. And it's because of what they're doing. And I'm not applying that just because of the sin of that camp that necessarily relates to why we get defeated. It's not always because of sin that we're defeated. But it's the sin of the world that the devil is able to win and overcome at times, and seemingly looks like there's a victory on his team. But ultimately, God has given us that victory. 1 Corinthians tells us that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ died for us, and because His blood was shed, we have that victory, and we have a continual, ongoing victory that generation after generation can rise up and be faithful to God and know that in doing so, they have the victory to overcome whatever obstacle they have. And we're not fighting it alone. Through Christ's blood, but also with God's help, we have that same avenue. And we've been promised that we will never have to fight alone. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 20. Teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do we remember that? Do we remember that God is there for us? That God is wanting us to be victorious? And in doing so, becoming victorious, that we can glorify Him in His name. So as we face the walled cities in our lives, as we face those obstacles, we need to learn to take God at His word, to obey God, and to listen to those promises, just like the promises He gave to the Israelites for Jericho, that we have those same things and those same hopes, that we can be victorious over whatever obstacle it is that we have. So Israel had a problem, but they had the promise of God, and they also are the promises from God, but they also had a partner in God. God was actually their partner, and He was there with them. Remember the Ark of the Covenant as that went before them and what they were to do. So turn back here to Joshua. Joshua 6. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once, and you shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be, when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpets, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, everyone straight ahead. So Israel's partner here is God. He is in absolute control of this battle. He is the one who is taking care of what's going to happen. All you have to do is march around the city walls. And when you do that and you obey me and you do that 7 times on the 7th day and blow the trumpets, the walls will fall. So the battle has been given to them, and they are just to lead in that. Back in the 5th chapter there at the end, Joshua is presented with a soldier, a captain of the Lord's army, chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And Joshua falls down, before he falls down, Joshua asks him, "Who are you for? Are you for them or are you for me?" And he says, "Neither. I'm for God. I'm here for God, and I'm defending God. You need to be on my side, and we need to be on God's side. God has the victory. God's our partner. God is taking care of all that we need. We need to fall down before God and be on God's side to have that same kind of victory. We have no obstacle that is too big. Even the obstacle that we may be thinking about today, it truly isn't too big for the Lord to overcome for us. And what a great joy that is. We have been given in this partnership with God. God has left us with preparation and things to help us as we fight that. The first is His Word. The Word of God, the Bible. The Word of God is such a blessing to us. God, in this time, is speaking to His people through men. He's revealing His Word and what He wants through men, individual men at individual times. And the people are following that. We have God's Word completely and perfectly revealed to us. It's infallible, and it has everything that we need. As Paul describes the armor of the Lord and lists all of the attributes of the Lord, I know our children are familiar with all of the different armaments that are there. The offensive weapon is the sword, the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. And the Bible to us is like this vast armory. Oftentimes I think about it only as a sword, one sword. But really, when we think about it, the Bible prepares us and equips us for everything, every good work. And there are multiple ways to use God's Word in multiple times. And we need to know that. Just like a soldier preparing for different things. I was hoping Jonah would be here today. He might tell us more about like hand-to-hand combat as he learns about that. But, you know, you're not going to use a rifle in hand-to-hand combat. A sniper rifle is from a distance. Hand-to-hand combat is your fist or a knife or something like that. Different weapons for different areas of life. Whatever obstacle you're facing, we need to know what weapon to use. And the weapon is the sword, yes, but it can be used different ways. And we have to be able to go in to that vast army, or armory, rather, of God's Word, and pull out the right weapon. The only way a soldier knows how to use the right weapon is to practice with it, to be training with it, to be studying it, to understand it. There are soldiers who sleep with their weapons, and you know, understand that in inner working of it, can take it apart blindfolded and just really have an intimate relationship with whatever weapon that is. Do we have that relationship with God's Word, with our sword? Do we know where to go in God's Word to pull out when we hit those obstacles, or when our brothers or sisters hit those obstacles? Do we know where to turn into God's Word to help people overcome with the partnership that we have through God? Jesus did. Jesus, as he was being tempted, went to God's Word and he pulled out scriptures and presented them to the devil each and every time in an application that was appropriate and timely. He says, when Jesus is tempted to turn the breads into stone by the devil after coming out of the wilderness, he is told, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Each time the devil attacks our Lord, he is prepared and he goes into that armory and pulls out the sword that he needs to wield against the devil. We have that same exact thing. And we have it fully revealed to us, infallible, complete. We also have prayer. God has been so gracious to listen to his people throughout the ages. He has always been a God who inclines his ear to hear his people's pleas, cries, and praise. And I think far too often in my own life, but I think as a whole, as a nation, as just God's people, we neglect prayer until the last thing, right? We do everything else in our power to overcome our obstacles. We say, I got this. I don't need you. I don't need God's Word. And I definitely don't need to talk to God about it until I'm already swimming in the muck or mire of it, or until it's so pressing on me. We would be really wise to start listening and talking to God on a regular basis about our prayers and our needs. God definitely appreciates our children's prayers of the lists of thankfulness, of all of the things. Yesterday, I think the prayer wouldn't stop. And I know I appreciate that too. And God does. But God wants more from his people, from a prayer life. This is not just a checklist, a grocery list of God, do this, do that, do this, do that. But it is a true relationship with God. If all I did with my wife was tell her the things that I want from her, it would be a pretty sour relationship. But Rachel and I talking and having an intimate relationship to be able to have that conversation back and forth is what's important. And God desires that. God is a God who listens to our prayers and hears them and answers them. And we are so in awe of who he is. And I think sometimes maybe so much so in awe of who God is that we don't know quite how to approach him. We'll go back to point one of this little section. Read his word. Read the prayers of his people. Read David's prayers. Put your mind in the book of Psalms and listen to how David talks to God when he's in turmoil and trouble. Those should be our prayers. We serve the same God, and he listens to our prayers the same exact way. We could write our own Psalms, if you would allow, that those are the things. When God overcomes victoriously for us. Do we praise Him for that? Oftentimes, I ask Him to help me overcome it, and that's where it stops. We need to remember that He does hear our prayers. In Jeremiah 33:3, it says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." I think that I know everything, but God will reveal so much more to His people if we just ask Him to do that. If we ask God to give us knowledge, God will present it to us ever so abundantly. And then in Isaiah 65:24, it says, "It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." God knows our hearts. He knows our minds and our thoughts. And He will do us His will. And here in Isaiah, He says, "Before they even call, I will answer them. And before they stop speaking, I'm already listening." That's the God we serve. That's the God we love and who loves us. And so we have that promise that He hears our prayers. And we know that He will answer our prayers. We have countless examples of God answering prayers. John 14. I need about 100 bookmarkers. John 14:13. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." What a blessing that He does answer our prayers. Have you told somebody about the prayers that God has answered in your life? Have you shared that with somebody? And have you thanked God for answering your prayers? And God has promised that He will actually help us praying. So as we think about, boy, I'm no David. I can't write a psalm. I don't know how to speak to God. God says, I will help you in your prayers. Just ask, and I will make that avenue available. Romans 8:26. "In the same way that the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So even when we doubt ourselves and what we're saying to God, we should refine our prayers, and we should refine our pleas with the Lord and our conversations with the Lord, just as we grow in our physical relationships. But God has even made a helper available to us that intercedes on our behalf. So when we do say it, not the best, most eloquent way, if you'll allow that, or the proper way, or even ask for the right thing the right way, God knows what we need and how we need it, because the Spirit is interceding for us. When I was thinking about prayers, I thought a lot about some of the Old Testament characters, and the first that always comes to my mind is Hannah, and just what an amazing woman that she prayed to the Lord for a son, and she prayed that this son would come so that she could give him to the Lord. It's not typically our prayer life. Our prayer life is, please, Lord, help me get the thing that I need done so that I don't have to deal with it anymore, or so that somebody in my life, my loved one, doesn't have to deal with it anymore. Hannah said, please, Lord, give me a son so that I can turn him over to you. She wanted a son to bless God and to praise God. I think about Samson and his prayer life, and Elijah and Elisha, and how they went to God and pleaded with God to say, God, help us deliver your people from these evil people. Help us to overcome these battles. Help us make these enemies of you look like nothing. Help us defeat them. Not so that we can look good, but so that you can look good, God. And you think about Abraham's prayer life, that Abraham prayed to God that God would lead him to this land, that he would be his, I'll be your person, your people. Where you take me, I'll go. What you want to do with me, I'll let you do it, Lord. Just be there for me. Those are some powerful prayers of the Old Testament people that we need to remind ourselves of. How do we pray to God? What a powerful gift God has given His people to be able to talk to Him and to be able to have that avenue. We can change everything. We can change the course of man. We can change those obstacles that are in your way. We can change nations by prayer, because that's the God that we serve. We need to be a people that turns to God in prayer. Not just when it's convenient for us, or not just when we're down in the muck and mire. While those are really good places to start, we need to be there before that happens, because that's the God we serve. He's already promised them the victory. He's already given them the defeat. I truly believe that churches and individuals that pray these types of prayers will bring down walls from cities and conquer and overcome those obstacles together because of God and who God is and what we can do with His help. So Israel had the problem of the wall and being able to take it over. They had the promise from God that it was given to them. And they had a partnership in God through what He has already done for them and what He would continue to do for them. And because of that, Israel was able to prevail. Continue reading back in the 6th chapter, starting in verse 6. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." Then he said to the people, "Go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go before the Ark of the Lord." And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of the ram's horn before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guards came after the rain, or after the ark. And while they continued to blow the trumpets, but Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then it came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took the ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. And the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And they did so for 6 days. Then on the 7th day they rose early at the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. At the 7th time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city under the ban, the city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep for yourselves the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it. But all of the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they should go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both men, women, young, old, ox, sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword. Israel has marched around the city just as the Lord has commanded, complete obedience to God and what He had said. And because of their obedience, they prevailed. This is an absurd command. This is the most ridiculous way to conquer a city. We all know the right way to conquer a city is to go in and fight for that city and to take it and to siege it and to burn it and to, you know, do it your way. This is not the way that you conquer a city. And I imagine, this is so ad-lib, but I imagine the people of the city who are shaking in their boots on day one after they march that city and they don't say a word and they return to their camps, that yeah, there's probably some confusion and some trembling, but really, like, what is this God? This is the God that parted the Red Sea. This is the God that just parted the Jordan River a few days ago. And these people are just marching aimlessly. I guess they got a good lesson, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They really know how to march, and they just want to display the marching abilities of God's people. But this is absurd. This is not how you do it. And I imagine by, like, day two, day three, as the people began to open their shutters and wonder what's going on as they were shut up in the city, that there might have been some jeering, some insults hurled, just like our Lord and Savior had insults hurled at Him when He hung on the cross and looked defeated, looked utterly destroyed. And here, these people in this walled-up city of Jericho are saying, and this is ridiculous, they're blowing horns, what are they doing? And I know that's ad-lib, so if you take it that they just continue to shudder in their house for 6 days, I'm not going to argue that point. But this isn't the way battles are won. But this is the way the Lord said this battle would be won and would be prevailed. Sometimes our victories aren't the way that we think that they should be. Sometimes our obstacles don't fall exactly the way or on the time that we expect them to fall. Israel was prepared to go to battle day one. They weren't prepared necessarily to march around the city and blow trumpets and follow the Ark of the Covenant. But sometimes our battles don't fall day one. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes that struggle is a lifetime. But remember what the true victory for us is. It's heaven. We may deal with our obstacle that you're thinking about until your last breath. That doesn't mean that God failed. God is able to overcome any wall, any obstacle. There are reasons that Israel experienced this victory in Jericho. They had the word from God, as we've already said. God told them that they were going to win this battle. You and I have that same victory over sin, over death, ultimately. We have that hope because God has told us so. We have a great, great warrior for us, and that's the Lord our Savior. Any obstacle that we face, God will remove from us, ultimately. If it's not here and now, it's after we've been well done, good and faithful servants, and we enter into our rest. They believed in God. Verses 8 through 20, they did exactly as God said to do. They didn't waver from what God had told them. They didn't utter a word. They didn't shout before they were supposed to shout. They didn't stop marching. What God told them to do, they did. God said it, and that was it. It was settled. And do we believe that? Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 22. And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in it in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." Having belief in what God can do is so important to our walk, and it's so important to overcoming our obstacles in this life. They acted with faith. We have to have faith. James 1:8. James 1:8. For that man ought not to, I'm sorry, 1:7. That man not to accept that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. James here is saying, you can't be wishy-washy. You can't say, God, oh, I love you, and you're the one, and you're the conqueror, and then go over here and try to do it yourself. Go over here and stop praying. Go over here and stop reading your Bible. We can't be double-minded. We can't say one thing and do another thing. We have to be faithful to God, and our acts and what we do shows our faith in God. And finally, they did it God's way, and God gave them the victory because of that. This is truly the secret to our success in this life, doing it God's way. That is a hard thing for us, as I think just human nature in general, but maybe even more so in this country. We have restaurants that prepare sandwiches our way. That's their slogan, right? Have it your way. Whatever we want, whenever I want it. If I need to change the lights in my house, I can do them with my voice. You know, whatever it is. I technically can't do that, but it's a feature that's out there. I wanted to clarify that because there are some of you that would think that would be at my house. But whatever we want, when we want it, we can do it our way. But we need to do it God's way. We need to do it in God's time and God's purposes and with God as the focus of what we're doing. If we do that, then we'll be wise to do that. But God's ways oftentimes are the lot harder way, the lot longer way. You know, why do we have to march 7 times around this city and then 7 times on the 7th day? That's way too many times. Like, we're hungry, we're tired. This is silly. God's ways are sometimes silly. Sarah, you're going to have a child in your old age. No. My handmaidens are going to have the child. I know what you mean, Lord, but let me take care of this for you because I know way better than you, Lord. What do we do with our walls and our obstacles? How are we trying to overcome them instead of allowing God to overcome them for us? Instead of allowing God to do it His way? Remember, God's ways oftentimes are hard, foolish, and slow in our minds, but that does not mean they're hard, foolish, or slow for God. And God gave them the victory. God's people will prevail. We have already prevailed through the blood of Christ being sacrificed on the cross. We have a hope of heaven. But God's people will be glorified in the end when we do receive that crown of righteousness that's been laid up for us. Just like Israel has prevailed over this wall that just a week ago seemed impossible to penetrate, seemed like the hardest thing, and this city has just fallen to ruin, and everyone, man, woman, old and young, sheep, goat, livestock, has been utterly destroyed because God prevailed. Our victory may not be as bloody and brutal in that, but our victory is way more important. Our victory is overcoming sin. And Christ's blood and the brutal death that He died is what allows us to overcome that sin and those obstacles. And like I said, not every obstacle is sin, so I don't mean to just keep talking about that particular one. We may have physical obstacles in our life. We may have emotional obstacles in our life. Those things may not be necessarily related to sin, but they're still obstacles that God's people face, and God will help us overcome those. If it's pain on this earth, know the joys of no pain in heaven. If it's suffering of loved ones on this earth, not doing the right thing, not being who they should be, know that in heaven there will be no tears. We'll be singing one another songs of praise to our Savior. So, what kind of wall are you facing right now? You've thought about this a lot over the course of time, possibly. But really think about it. What is that wall? Maybe just pick one of them. Maybe you have a ton. Maybe you're like Jericho and you have a 30-foot and a 20-foot wall in front of you right now. But just what is it? What are you facing? And does it truly appear that it's unconquerable? Because I know that there are walls that have been in my life that appear to be unconquerable. But do those walls look too high, too thick, too impenetrable? Does it seem that the victory is absolutely impossible in our case? Well, let's be reminded of what happened at Jericho, because that is the exact situation and circumstance that the Israelites found themselves in. A wall that was too high, too thick, too impossible to overcome. But because of the God that they served, and because they served Him faithfully, they were able to do that. God will bring our burdens away from us if we incline ourselves to doing it His way, listening to Him, and falling at His feet. If we have a problem, God has made us a promise, and He has been our partner and will be our partner to overcome whatever that problem is so that we are able to prevail. I hope this has been helpful to you. I know that it's been extremely helpful to me as I think about just situations that I encounter and obstacles that I face, that I know I serve a God who is so faithful to be able to help us overcome those, possibly now, but ultimately one day in heaven. So if you have a need of the congregation this morning, be it that you want to call up on Him and become a child of God through baptism, or if you just have a need that you would like the congregation to pray about, we have this opportunity that we can use to do that as we stand and sing.